word of God. And one time, I had this dream, and I told Brother Leonard about this dream. I dreamed when I came into church that I saw an ark, Noah's ark, like Noah's ark, and these animals was going up the ark, two by two, and there, and it was this white, it was this, you know, I would say it's an angel, is it God, and I could see it, and he was telling me that God was showing me that we're coming into safety, and that the ark and that the white that I saw was the church, the church, the body of Christ. And so, and when I told him that dream and I started listening to the word of God, but I think I really didn't get the revelation of it until I kept getting full of the Holy Ghost. You know, I think I really had, you know, and I really used to really get drunk. I mean, so drunk, they had to carry me out sometimes. And that's when, and so then when I go home at night and I meditate on what I heard that day, and the Holy Spirit would be talking to me, or, you know, revealing what I was listening to. And it just started coming like that. I think I was just being obedient and sitting there listening to the word of God and letting the Holy Spirit come in and talk to me and show me, I think I'm saying this right, how I got that vision. It was so long ago, I just realized I've been here almost 30 years. That was a long time ago. And then things just start clicking, Brother Smith, and I know it had to be through the Holy Spirit, you know, listening to Brother Lineker, and then I would talk to Sister Inez, and we would read that scripture and keep reading it, and I keep praying about it, and then it would just, one day he'll come in, and he would preach on it, and then it would just, like a light bulb come on, and it'll click. And then I realized I was in a heavenly place at that time. That's what I kept telling myself. I am in a heavenly place, because I've been in another church and I know I wasn't getting fed there, but here my soul was getting fed and it was coming alive. So that's what was happening, Brother Smith. My soul was coming alive. And I started understanding the word of God through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Ghost. You know, I'm real. I used to get drunk a whole lot, Brother Smith, because I was so thankful that I was in here drinking from the fountain of life and not drinking from the other fountain. You know, even though I wasn't a drinker, but not saying I didn't try, but it just wasn't me. So I knew, hey, this tastes a whole lot better. This wine, I'm going to keep drinking on this till I grow up, you know, keep growing up in God. So, I mean, I'm just thankful that he kept giving me revelations of the true church, you know, the true church. And now I understand when they talk about the day of Pentecost and when they established the churches, I kept reading. And I would say, God, now I don't understand that. And then sometimes Brother Lineker, and he would preach right on that same thing that I didn't understand. And then I knew that was God or the Holy Ghost revealing to me the teaching of the apostles. And I'm so thankful. And I can't explain that to nobody but y'all. I couldn't teach that, but I know it's going to cause some kind of problem. But I be wanting to say, don't you understand why John the Baptist was, you know, came before God, before Jesus, making that way? But I can't teach it, so I don't want to be out of order. But when God started letting me preaching, I'll be sent. Under your head and shield, Brother
Smith. I enjoyed that. I feel like the Lord has dealt with Sister Rochella. That's what I've been talking about, having different ones just give a brief testimony of how God saved you and brought you into the body of Christ. It's something that's precious, because there's so many of God's people that are truly saved, they're truly God's people, but they're not in the body. I know the whole world, religious world, is using that term. I can tell you that when I came into this body of people in the 70s, that I had been raised in Pentecost. I'd been in several Protestant churches. My dad was a civil service worker. He changed jobs a lot. I was born in McAllister, Oklahoma, and Dad worked for the Army Corps of Engineers. At first, he worked at the Army Navy Depot just outside of McAllister, and then he transferred, and I think the first job he had outside of the Army Navy Depot as an electrician, he was when the Corps of Engineers built Eufaula Lake. I remember when Eufaula Lake wasn't anything but land. It even existed, but when they worked on that many years and then flooded that vast landscape. But then they started building these underground missiles, and after that, well, Dad started transferring and going to, we went to Ada, Oklahoma, Fredericks, we went to different places where they're putting these underground missiles in the ground. I don't know how many thousands of them we've got, nuclear weapons underground. But he was in on the electrical part of that, and so we moved a lot. Every time we'd move, Mother'd have to find another church. Sometimes she couldn't find a Pentecostal church. One time we moved in an apartment right behind a Methodist church. So we went to the Methodist church right there next door until she found a Pentecostal church in town. And then we went to several different Protestant churches. But, of course, Mama was a Holy Ghost woman, but I don't want to give my whole testimony here, but I just want to say that the body of Christ is something different than the rest of the Christian world. And you have to get a revelation of that. You have to get an understanding of it. Just like in the New Testament, the Jewish people were God's people. They were God's chosen people. But when Jesus came and brought about a new covenant, he was the head of a new work of God, that it was time for this new covenant. It was time for a mediator to come. It was time for God to bring this about to all his people. Well, they didn't all accept that. They didn't all see Christ as being the Messiah. They didn't all accept that. Jesus, and when Jesus died, resurrected, went back to heaven, and came back on the day of Pentecost in the Spirit. You remember he told them that in John the 14th chapter, said, my Father and I will come. We won't leave you comfortless, and we'll make our abode with you. And on the day of Pentecost, Brother Weiniger brought it up in Isaiah 66, that a nation was born in a day. A new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven under the rule of his son, Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, the kingdom of God. Remember, John the Baptist came preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came preaching that. On the day of Pentecost, that kingdom was born. You might want to just turn to Isaiah 66, and we'll just read that verse, or that setting of verses there. Uh, Says, all right, Brother Weiniger wants to read the first couple of verses. He said, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those that hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, that trembleth at my word. Then in verse 5 says, hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word, your brethren that hateth you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. So he was showing there's going to be a division of his people. Going to be people that's going to cast others of their brothers out because they reject it, but they'll wind up being the ones ashamed, and you'll be the ones that'll be blessed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice of the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard of such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice, ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. That you may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolations, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall you suck, you shall be borne upon her sides and dandled upon her knees. He just showing the woman, the church as a woman, would bring forth on the day of Pentecost. That little church of 120 travailed in the spirit in the upper room, and a man-child was brought forth. They were born again of the spirit, and a little small beginning of the kingdom of God started on that day. And all that came into it began to feed on the milk of salvation. He said, who shall I teach doctrine? But he that's drawn from the breast. He's showing that you're born a baby in this, and you have to take the milk of the Word of God. That little kingdom grew as a little baby, and it grew up became leaders in a divine order of God back there on the day of Pentecost. And many of the children of God among the Jewish people rejected that, and they went right on having church and having, you know, synagogues, and they went right on with what they were doing. But God made a move. God made a change. And he brought about something new in the earth. And those that rejected it missed out. If they didn't get a revelation of it, they closed their heart to it. That's why he starts off in Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, that you have to fear God, and you have to be of a contrite spirit. You have to have a humbleness about you. We got to keep that. I don't care if you do have a vision of the body of Christ. You have to keep a humbleness and a brokenness where God can, you can hear God's voice. Just this morning, I just have to say this, ever since the Louisville meeting, we're going through dealing with a problem right now with one of our precious brothers, leaders in the body of Christ. And I haven't been able to rest since the Louisville meeting. I've just gone over and over in my mind and prayer and seeking God and wanting to know, Lord, you know, is there anything we can do? Is there some way you can help us? Is there some, you know, and I think we have to keep that. We can't get rich in our spirit about feeling like, you know, that we're some kind of a judge or anything. But I think we have to realize we're nothing without Him, and that it's just God has to work through us. And if it's not God, it won't be profitable. It won't be successful. It's got to be the voice of God. It has to be the hand of God. And we, I think, ought to always be careful. I've heard these brethren for many, many years get up, you know, in meetings and say, I'm nervous. I feel nervous. And I think we ought to have that fear in us that we wouldn't be used of God, that it wouldn't be the Spirit of God, that we could get off in our own spirit. And so that's a key right there, that we want to stay tender and broken before God, that He could talk to our hearts, and that we don't ever get the feeling like we're have any power within ourselves or high or haughtiness in our spirit. But back there in the early church, there was a separation of God's people. It's mentioned here in Isaiah 66 that they would wind up being ashamed after God's judgment finally would be manifested in the end of that world, and His people would be magnified and lifted up. And I was thinking this morning of the Sister Rochella mentioned the secret place of God, and it brought to my memory the 91st Psalm. I want to say something about it, and I want to just talk here a little bit today on the difference in religion and the body of Christ, the difference in the rest of the Christian world. You may think all of the Christianity out here is a work of God, but God will help me to help you see that it's not all a work of God. In fact, the biggest part of it is the work of man. I'm not saying God's not in it. They're God's people, but they're doing their own will, trying to fulfill the will of God. There's pictures of that. There's pictures of how that Abraham and Sarah could not believe. You know, they believed God for the miracle that God promised them, a child, a son. But they didn't know how God was going to do it, and they decided they needed to help Him. And they brought forth of Ishmael. They put their work, they did their will. God didn't tell them to do that. They brought forth an Ishmael, and that's a picture. Ishmael was a child of the righteous line. He was a child of Abraham and Sarah. And he was, you know, he was part of that they brought forth. But he wasn't the promised child. He wasn't what God promised. And later God had to show there was an Isaac. There was a promise. Religion has tried to bring forth what God has promised. God's promised something. He's promised a people. He's promised a people that'll rule and reign for Him, with Him for 1,000 years, and He's promised that Jesus would sit down at the right hand of God, and God would finally make every one of His enemies His footstool. And that God's going to have a kingdom. He's going to have an everlasting kingdom that'll dwell forever in this world. And people in religion are trying to bring that forth. All of these different organizations of Christendom out here. That's a work of man. That's not a work of God. God never told none of those men. There's nowhere in the Bible that shows that kind of government for a church. God never told any of those people to set up an organization like that. You can't find that in the Bible. The New Testament church was a church that Jesus was the head of, and he gave gifts unto men. And he became the head of a body. And you had to get in that. You had to be a part of that. Here in the 91st Psalm, it says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God, and Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He'll cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." There's something that we've held on to. When God called Brother William Souders, He told him, He said, I've called you to preach my gospel. And he was just a sinner. It's like Brother Fulton's song. He was a sinner, just saved by grace. You know, you can be saved, you can even have the Holy Ghost and still not be in the body of Christ. You can be born in a strange land, just like the children of Israel when they were under Babylonian captivity. There's another picture of how that God's children were born in Babylon, in a place it wasn't their heritage. It wasn't that they were under a religious order. They were under bondage to a religious order. And they were in captivity to that. Many of the children of Israel, if you remember, when Ezra and Nehemiah came out of there and began to restore the temple that was tore down. It's a picture. All of that is a picture for you and I to see that the temple of God was a natural temple in under the law when Israel was a nation under Moses' law. But when the New Testament, the New Covenant came in by Jesus Christ, the temple was changed. It became a spiritual temple. All of that was fulfilled in Christ. And the temple wasn't a natural building anymore. It wasn't a natural place. But it was a place where it was built with, Peter said, lively stones, where this thing's put together with people. Remember, Jesus started off with changing Peter's name from Simon to Peter, Petrus, a rock. And he showed, "I'm going to build my upon this rock. I'm going to build my church." Well, he just starts out with one stone and adds another stone. Jesus Himself was the chief cornerstone, and this house was built with lively stones, live people. God compacted it. He fitted it together. He put us all together. And we're that early church was a fulfillment of that temple. That it wasn't just a building anymore, but it was God's Spirit living and dwelling in lives and souls that were fitted together, that when you got among them, you could get the true fulfillment of the purpose of God's saving power that was a type in that natural building. You got in that natural building, you could feel the presence of God. There was a sevenfold light, just a natural. It was just natural. the candlestick that had seven lights that they lit every day. That light, a natural light, won't save you. You can't be saved just by getting in a little room where there's a seven lights in it. But that was a picture that there would be a church, there would be a ministry that had a full understanding that could get revelation to you and an understanding of God's plan for your life. You'd understand what God's purpose is, what His plan is. My God, it's a great understanding to understand over the overcoming life. You finally reach a revelation and understand that, hey, when I come up here to this altar and kneel down and get my sins forgiven, God forgives me for all my past sins. But I'm still in a sinful condition. And I'm still got future sins that I'm going to commit unless something happens to me. You may feel God may touch you in a great enough way in your converted experience, even after you get the Holy Ghost. You may feel like for a little while, my God, I'll never sin again. I feel so clean. I feel so holy. I feel like I can do this. But after a while, you'll finally realize there's that old nature still there. You'll realize there's a process. God's going to have to work in your life. It's going to take a light. It's going to take revelation. It's going to take understanding. You're going to have to gain knowledge. God's got to take you through a process of you gaining knowledge of this old sinful nature that you're living in. That's why you can't just get saved at home and think you're going to make it. You know, I'm just going to be good and do the best I can. No, you've got to come here. This is the way God chose this to be. He chose that we've got to assemble together. There has to be a ministry. There's got to be a moving of the Spirit. And there's got to be people for you to interact with. That's the test. Find out whether or not righteousness is really working in you. How do you feel about everybody in here? I just happen to believe that every one of you don't love everybody in here exactly the same. There's something about somebody in here that you just don't particularly like. And that's why God's got them here, and that's why He's got you here. There's somebody in here that don't particularly like you either. I hate to tell you that, but I'll tell you what, if you'll stay and they'll stay, you'll get to loving one another before God gets done with you. He'll take that old spirit out of you. The candle of the Lord, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Every one of us have a spirit. And you know what's amazing? I can see. Let me turn that around. You can see mine better than I can, and I can see yours better than you can. And if you stay in here, you'll learn how to discern spirits. That's one thing we learn in the body of Christ. Boy, that's tough. We learn how to pick up on spirit right away. Somebody walk through that door back there. And just walk in and sit down, and they don't have to say a word. And there's people in here already identifying their spirit. Just how they're dressed, how they walk, where they sit, and how they react in a service. You know, somebody walks in here and sits down, and we're all worshiping God, and we stand up and start praising God, and they just keep sitting there. Now, there could be exceptions. They might be feeble. They might be lame. Man, I can stand. But if there's absolutely nothing wrong with them and they don't stand up with us, that tells you something. They don't have a spirit to just readily blend in and respond to if you feel the Spirit of God. And I don't blame them for that right away. But you watch. Sometimes a family will come in. If the man won't stand up, his whole family keeps sitting in the pew. You know why? Because he's got influence over them. They're watching Daddy. Our mama, or whoever's got the strongest spirit among them. But in a little while, if the spirit of life starts touching them and they get to feeling this, you'll see they'll start standing up in a little while. And but there, God has us here together for a reason. He's causing us. We're just like those five smooth stones David picked up out of the brook before he went and faced Goliath. He's got those. They got smooth because they was in a brook and water was running over them, and they was rubbing against one another. You know, when the waters rushed in, the rains got heavy, it moved them stones a little bit, moved them against one another, and over a period of time they got smooth. And you and I are just like stone. Those stones in a, you get in here where we get in here where the Spirit of God can work us against one another. Or towards one another, maybe I should say. And we rub on one another. You know, let me tell you a grievance thing in the body of Christ. Did you know some people's spirit gets set where they quit changing? When something rubs against them, they move over. They won't be rubbed on. They just get cast in their spirit. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen. Just say, God, keep rubbing on me. Keep letting me take it. Keep letting me get more humble with it. Keep let me have a spirit that responds in humility and the fear of God. See, don't get to where you feel like, hey, I'm somebody that I shouldn't have to put up with you rubbing on me. See, when you get there, you're getting the spirit of the in the seat of the scornful. You're getting too exalted when you get there. We all have got to stay in that spirit where we just say, God, just keep rubbing on me. Just, you know, I have to say this. After 30 years of pastoring, I can just tell you, I've pastored long enough and God has made sure there's plenty of people under my ministry that worked on me. They worked on me. They were my grindstone. It bothered me some of the things they did. But did you know God got me in a place where I got to loving my grindstones? I got to a place where I grew up where they quit grinding on me. And you know what the Lord let me see? He let me see that they started grinding on somebody else. And I got to enjoying watching that. Not that I wanted to see them, but I got to, you know, in other words, I was watching how God worked, and it blessed me to see, you know, that the thing that I was going through, others going through it too. It blessed me. And I didn't try to fix it. I said, God, you're working. I know you worked on me. That grindstone don't bother me anymore. I love them. But I see you've got them here for somebody else too. You know, not everybody's the other one's grindstone. So they say that's the birthmark of the body, is the grindstone. That's the birthstone of the body, the grindstone. Somebody ever asked you, what's your birthstone? Say it's the grindstone. That'll open the door for you to talk to people about God and the body of Christ. Yeah. Well, there's a secret place in God that this is talking about. And when you come under the wings, and the truth is our shield and buckler. This is our wings right here. The old and new covenant. That's the wings of God. And He'll cover you with His feathers. Every time you get a truth, you get a new feather. Just like a little old Dominecker chicken. How many of you knows what a Dominecker chicken is? Well, there's all kinds, you know. There's red leggings, there's white legging chickens, there's Rhode Island Reds, there's all kinds of different breeds of chickens. I used to study them. I used to always get, you know, in fact, I had chickens till I moved down here. I spent more money on a chicken house than you'd spend on eggs a whole lifetime. But I wanted fresh eggs. And if they say an old, you know, They say an old Dominecker chicken, when it goes to raining, chickens that run loose outside where they can scratch. Give you those good yellow yolked eggs. Well, if it goes to raining, they got little ones out there. Have you ever seen that? I've raised on the farm. I've seen it many times. And here come up a storm, start brewing. That old hen go out there and go to cackling for them babies. Here they all come a running. She'll raise her wings up, find a place, get under something, and they'll all get under, and she'll put her wings down over them. But if some of those hens, if another chicken besides hers gets into there, she won't let him get in. She'll peck him out of there. But they say an old Dominecker hen will just keep her wings up and just let every little chick that wants to get under them come on and find safety. That's the way the body of Christ is. Our doors, our wings are open for all of God's people. Just come in and find shelter. Come in, we'll love you. We'll treat you right because we know that's the Word of God, and we're supposed to. And we'll put on charity until we really have it. We know we have to practice it. We've got to do what's right, even if we don't really have it in our spirit yet. We're going to do it and swallow big and know that we're doing what the Word of God says until we get the right spirit about this. Well, there's scriptures. I don't want to take too long, but let me give you a couple of scriptures. Look back in Proverbs with me. I'll give you a couple scriptures on the strange woman in Proverbs. And I didn't prepare this message, so I'm just having to look up, you know, some of this for you. I mean, I'm just having to look as we go. In the fifth chapter of Proverbs, I want to read this to you. Proverbs is the Bible. Remember this. The Bible's primarily talking about, it's talking to two women. It's talking to the true church and the false church. Remember Jesus said, he said, two women would be grinding at the mill. When the Lord comes, one would be taken and the other would be left. When I was out in religion, I was always taught that, you know, that's just two natural women. When Jesus comes back and catches all of his bride away, that there'd be two women working together, and one of them would be a Christian, one of them wasn't, and one of them would be took and the other would be left there without God. When I got in here, y'all said, no, that's not the way that is. That's not true. It's talking about two churches, the true church and the false church, Babylon and the body of Christ. Both of you are grinding at the mill. Both of them are grinding at the Word of God, making flour to feed their children. But when Jesus comes, he's going to take one woman out of the way in judgment. He's going to judge the false woman. He's going to judge that false church. And she will be done away with. And the only thing that will be left will be the true people of God. The body of Christ will remain forever. They'll be the ones that will be saved. Well, they give me scriptures to go with it. And I thought, my God, that makes more sense than anything I ever heard. And some of the scriptures they gave me was here in Proverbs. In the fifth chapter it says, my son, attend to my wisdom. Bow thy ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. Here, this strange woman, her mouth is smoother than oil. She makes things sound good. It sounds good. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharper than a two-edged sword. wormwood is bitterness, and the Word of God, it's a two-edged sword. It judges those that judge with it, gets judged by it also. And her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. Least thou shouldest ponder the path of her life. Her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O you children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Least thou give thine honor to others. Look, these are people of God. He's warning the people of God. Stay away from this. There's a woman. There's a strange woman in the earth. You need to stay away from her. Be careful. Least you give your honor to others in thy years unto the cruel. Least strangers be filled with thy wealth. See, you see that God's gave us something precious. But if you're not careful, you go out and you give this to a strange woman. That Jesus said that. He said, don't cast your pearls before the swine. Be careful about where you're laboring. Here he's saying you can give your honor to someone else. You can labor and work somewhere that it won't be, God won't honor it. It won't bring a profit. God won't be in it. Be careful about where you put your labors. Least strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. I could read more here. Let me skip down to 19. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman? He was talking about, I believe, let's back up here. I want to get this straight. Drink water. Yeah, he's showing verse 17. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and the pleasant roe. In other words, be ravished with the things of the body of Christ. And wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Then let's go to the 7th chapter. I want to read just a little bit in the 7th chapter. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my laws as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. Call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger that flattereth her words. Remember in Ephesians 4, it says, it's talking about Jesus. Paul said, and he gave gifts unto men, some apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the perfecting of the saints, that we be not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, God gives a ministry that gives us knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, that we're not deceived by doctrines of men. There's a lot of religion out here. Do you know who the biggest problem was in the early church? It was Judaizers that were trying to turn the people of God away from the body of Christ, and they were trying to deceive them. Paul had a problem trying to keep the people of God and the Jews from trying to make them think they still had to keep the law. That was a problem back there. We're not having a problem with anybody trying to help us keep the law. We've got a worse problem than they had, because everybody's naming the name of Jesus, and you've got to find out, where is this true church? Where is this secret place of God? Now He's gonna gather all His people together in a harvest in the end of the world, but we're still in a dilemma. All of this conglomeration of Christianity out here is not the body of Christ, and it's not working together. It's not God's work. God's calling His people out of a people. I'll read you a little bit more on that in just a minute. I just want you to see this strange woman. Verse 5, let's start there again. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, that the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. You see, that's a dark place. It's a dark place where there's no understanding, and a young man that doesn't have understanding can be deceived by this, or a young person. If you're in the night, remember Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, you're not children of the night. He was talking to the Thessalonian church because he had gave them light and understanding. He helped them where they wouldn't be deceived by just anything or anybody. But here in the black and the dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, and subtle of heart. Remember, the book of Revelation talks about Babylon being the harlot. There's a harlot that joins up with this system. It's a religious system. The reason it's called a harlot is because this religious system is not married to Christ. It's not under His headship, but it's married to a religious system. You give yourself to a system of men instead of Christ, you're committing something immoral spiritually. And you may not even know it. Do you know this world today? Let me tell you something. We're living in a world that's become so corrupt that young girls don't even know what virginity is, hardly. They think it's a normal and it's the right thing to do, to give themselves to men at a young age. The world has put that influence in them, and you are a strange person if you're telling them something different. Oh yeah, our schools are giving them contraceptives when they're in a young age. You know why? Because they know that they're not going to stop them, but they're actually promoting it by doing that, and they're teaching them sexuality at a young age in schools. And of course, you know, you can't turn on the television without just being flooded with sex. That's why, you know, we're living in a difficult time, and you really need to guard all of that. I don't think you're living in a time where you can just shut yourself up in a closet, but you've got to learn how to be in this world but not be a part of it. You've got to learn how to be here, but Jesus told His disciples, you're not of this world. We've got to find a way to keep our lives clean and holy and separated and sanctified from the ways of this world and the religious world.
That's another thing. Remember Jesus said, I think it's in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, where he said, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees." He was talking to God's people. He said, "For you search land and sea to make one proselyte. And when you find him, you make him twofold more the child of hell than you are yourselves." You look land and sea. You look in all religion and out in the ungodly world and try to find a proselyte. And when you find someone that'll come into your religious system, you're making them twofold more the child of hell. Because they were in hell, in sin, in a hellish condition. Look, when you're out here, when you're without God, you're in a hell. Wickedness burneth as a fire. Hell is more of a condition than it is a place. The Hades in the New Testament, Gehenna, those are different words translated into hell. And Gehenna is the Greek word for the word Hinnom. And Hinnom was a valley. The valley of Hinnom, just outside of Jerusalem, is where they burned all their trash. They didn't have a waste management system, Brother Fisher. They didn't have big dozers that dug holes in the ground and buried all their trash. And they didn't have any way of killing all of the bacteria and things. So what, you know how they done that? With fire. And there was always a smoldering fire out in the valley of Hinnom. Outside of Jerusalem in that valley, it was always a smolder. Smoke was always going up. And there was always something burning out there. It was not quenched. And that's the way sin is. Sin is destructive. And it's like a fire. God, too. God's a consuming fire. But sin, what did James say? He said, the tongue, though it's a little member, he said it sets the whole course somebody help me with that. I'm trying to get it. Though it being a little member, it sets the whole course of nature on fire of hell. See, the tongue, your little tongue, it can make a big fire. And of course, James was really dealing with false religion. He was really dealing with a false tongue that created a hellish condition. You can make Sister Abraham, you can make a child of hell out here in the world, a child of hell in religion, by just taking them out of the world, and they may get saved, but if you put them in a false religious system that they really can't get eternally saved. Really, it can damn their soul, and it can look. Somebody's going to take the mark of the beast in their forehead. That's not a natural mark, a natural tattoo or mark is not going to do one thing to separate you from God. And let me tell you what will separate you is a false doctrine, like for an example, believing that, you know, I don't have to overcome sin. Jesus paid it all. I just ask Jesus to forgive me, and I just let Jesus, you know, do all the work, and I don't have to be righteous. I'm just going to go to heaven. I wonder what people think like that thinks they're going to do when they get to heaven. What's going to make you different? I ask people that every once in a while. I say, well, God's going to change me. I say, well, then what's all this about? Why didn't God just make us that way to start with? I'm smarter than that. God's smarter than that. Don't bring God down on such a low plane to think that he couldn't figure that out. If he's just going to have to make us all righteous to live together, why didn't he just make it that way to begin with? I'll tell you right now, God doesn't want a family that's just made to serve him. He wants you to love righteousness. He wants you to have enough wisdom and understanding of righteousness. I used to love saying this. I used to love saying, a perfect overcomer is somebody that has enough wisdom and understanding that can see the end of the tiniest sin. The eensy, beensy, teeniest little sin. They can see the end of that. Is touching that would be just like sticking your hands in a hot coal of bed of coal of fire. It's that destructive. They'd see the end of that. Their wisdom and their knowledge and their revelation of sin. They could see the end of sin. It's like the psalmist said, my foot did nigh slip when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You ever get to thinking that way of how the people out here, the wicked out here that don't serve God, how they just go on happy-go-lucky and just having a party, you know? They just, you know, that, and that's the way they appear. But you don't know what's going on down inside their heart. They won't hardly reveal that to you. Their sick heart, their sin-sick soul. But when I saw their end, if he hadn't have saw their end, he might have been deceived. But he saw the end of that. He saw the end of that wickedness. Okay, there's a question. Do you have to have the Holy Ghost to be in the kingdom of God to make it in this body? You can see, you can have a revelation of the body of Christ without the Holy Ghost. Peter did. Peter didn't have the Holy Ghost, and God revealed to him who Christ was. And God can reveal to you. God revealed to John the Baptist who Jesus was. See, Jesus isn't coming back down here, and you'll have to get a revelation of the body of Christ in the earth. You'll have to come out of religion. You'll have to come out of all these organizational religions and come into his body. And you know, when we start talking like this, it makes people mad, because they say, you people think you're it. No, we don't think we're nothing. He's it. He's the one that's calling people and building his body. And he's going to have a restored church. And we're just blessed that God would let us have an insight into that. He's got to start somewhere. Somebody somewhere has got to say, God, call me out. Let me read just a little bit more because I'm running out of time. Verse 6 in Proverbs 7 says, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths and a young man void of understanding passing through the street near her corner. He went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without. Now in the streets, and lieth in wait in the, at every corner. There's just about one in every corner. So she called him and kissed him. And when the impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently, to seek thy face. And I have found thee, and decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, and carved works with fine linen of Egypt. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love and to mourning. Let us solace ourselves with love. For the goodman is not at home. He's gone a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. And he goeth after her straightway as the ox goeth to slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearkeneth unto me now, therefore, O you children, and attend to my words, the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down her wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her, and her house is the house to hell, going down to the chamber of death. Do you remember Jesus saying to the Pharisees and Sadducees, he said, you are full of dead men bones, you whited sepulchres. He called their church a graveyard. Whited sepulchres, full of dead men's bones. There's no life in you. I see, there is a restoration process going on, and you can still find God. There is a scripture, Brother Durham. Find me that scripture in Isaiah where he gives water to drink in the land of dragons. He does that for his people, he says. You may wonder, how come I go out here in some of these places and find the Spirit of God? Because he's got people out there. And the order of it is a false order. And look, this has to be taught on. At the same time, there's another side to this story. There's another side to it, and the other side is there's our brothers and sisters. Isaiah 43:20, if you put that up for me. Look, the other side is we've got brothers, even ministers, and God hasn't called them all to this yet. So we're not to take on a spirit of exaltation and high and haughtiness, thinking ourselves better. But we're to take on a spirit of humility that God let us see, and that he's caused us to help others see. At the same time, there is an evil side to that. It has to be revealed. It's got to be revealed. The beast of the field shall honor me. The dragons and the owls. Because I give... So the owls are birds of the night. The dragons. Those are dragon heads, civil powers. Because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. That's why God's Spirit moves out there, because he's got people out there. He's got to keep them alive until he can get them here. So don't be surprised because God's Spirit's working. Those are God's children. He loves them. He kept his children alive in Babylon. But he didn't intend for them to stay there, did he? He intended to bring them out of there back into an order that he had where he could save them eternally. Now turn with me to Revelation 18 right quick. I just want to say something on it before we go eat. Revelation 18 says, after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. The earth right there, and I won't go into it, but that's religion. Religion is going to get enlightened with the glory of God when there is a divine order of God and a restored church to begin to manifest to God's people. And he cried mightily. This angel is a ministry. It's a ministry of a restored church down here on this earth. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon. Everybody listen to this. Some of you aren't listening to me. These are words of life. You need to get it. Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils. Now, Babylon here is false religion, and I'm going to prove it to you in just a minute. It's these organizations, even Christian organizations, turns into Babylon. They turn into a false system, and God's people get imprisoned there. It becomes a habitation of devils. Wouldn't you say that's what happened to Judaism? When Jesus came, they turned against that, and that became a devilish system. Matter of fact, it became the Satan that was opposing and accusing the righteousness of God in the body of Christ. And the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Put Jeremiah 5:27 up there for me. Babylon becomes a hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Look what Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet during the times of Babylon, the captivity of Babylon. He said, as a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. You know, you can use deceit. I think one of the little prophets, Hosea or Amos, said that they falsify the balances with deceit. But the truth, remember this secret place of God, the truth becomes your shield and buckler. That becomes your defense. You know the truth. You can't be deceived. God, I want the truth. Even right here in the body of Christ, I feel like I've got a revelation of this and I'm staying here, but I want the truth in here. I don't want to, if I've got something wrong, I want to get corrected of it, Brother Daniels. Because that's my defense. That's what will keep me. That's what will protect me, is the truth. The truth of the Word of God is my shield and my buckler. And if I've got something that's not the truth, I'm vulnerable in that area to be deceived. Because this can't be. Listen, this cannot be about, you know, my preacher, my hero has got, you know, I like what he preaches, and I'm in his corner. I ain't in nobody's corner. I'm not in no cliques. I don't have no buddies that I'm putting all my coins in his hat. I'm not doing that. Jesus is my strength. He's the one I'm looking to, and I'm not getting in any kind of a clique. I just want the truth. I want to love all my brothers. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Look, this is talking about religion. You'll see that in a minute if you keep reading with me. I remember when I first came to the body of Christ, this is a chapter I got right early. And I've held on to it. And I know these scriptures, because I know what this is talking about. All nations. Now this is talking about judgment that's going to come on this religious world that's still yet ahead of us. But you get a revelation in this. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. How many of you know that religion is a very big enterprise out here? If you don't believe it, just go to these religious bookstores, and I'm not against it. I mean, I go there, and there's Bibles and good things, but religion's getting rich. All these TV preachers and evangelists. There's these big mega churches that's got. there's a mega church in Springfield, Missouri that had one man gave them an offer. $20 million offer. My God, what would we do with that? You know why we've never got one? Because we can't handle that. We can't handle that yet. I'm not sure we'll ever be able to handle it. God doesn't want us dependent upon on natural things or money or anything else. He wants us depending upon Him. Look, Jesus never, nobody ever gave Him a 20 million, nobody ever gave Him a big offering that I can find in the Bible. He had to go find a fish in the sea to get help just to pay His taxes. Nobody. But God kept Him. He was rich in another way. He had the riches of God's Spirit and the riches of God's Word. And He found the path of eternal life with it. And I heard another voice. Now this voice, there's going to be a ministry that's going to say, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. I'm preaching that message today. I'm preaching that, and it's, even though it's not a popular message, but somebody's got to know that the religious world's missing it. Look, if the church world, if the church world was preaching the right message, this world wouldn't become more corrupt. It would be getting closer to God. But it's becoming more and more corrupt all the time. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, My people. This helps you to see what it is. Come out of her, God's people are somewhere that He wants them to come out of. Come out of her, My people, and be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquity. I'll let you go home and read the rest of this chapter, but it just shows you that God's going to bring judgment. By the way, I will give you one more scripture in it before I close. I'd like to show you one part of her judgment is.